that has come in seven parts, core truths that have shaped our community through the years. If you're a newcomer and missed, you should listen online because they will give you some context for why we do the things that we do, what are the things that we do. The truths that we've explored thus far in this lesson are: God is good and we are safe. The Spirit of God indwells us. Sin is not that big a deal. It's a deal, just not that big. We meditate. We practice confession, the prayer of self-awareness and self-disclosure, and we resolve conflict. Today, we explore one last one. It's not the only core truth. These are not the only core truths we have as a community, but these are the only ones we're doing in this lesson. Today, we're going to finish it out by exploring this one, that the two-step dance of the spiritual journey, this is how we practice the journey. We desire and pay attention. Desire and pay attention. Truth number two told us that the Spirit of God indwells us. So today's truth, truth number seven, encourage us to experience that indwelling dynamic, that indwelling dimension, that divine center. We say listening for the interior voice when we talk about these things as though it's something that we hear with our ears. It's not that. It could be the interior prompting or nudging or some such thing. But when the Spirit of God is the defining center of who we are, then the spiritual journey becomes about awakening to what is as opposed to pursuing what is not. We make the journey then about carefully listening for what is already within us, carefully responding to the interior movements of this dynamic, this presence within us. So, through the centuries, there have been certain practices that have developed to help us that are listening within kinds of practices. They are paying attention kinds of practices. And that's a good way to help us remember how we frame the spiritual journey, the two-step dance: desire, pay attention, desire, pay attention. The dance of desire awakens us to the capacity to pay attention. Paying attention then deepens our capacity for authentic, true desires. And so it goes back and forth, a dance of growth and development, the two-step dance of the spiritual journey, desire and pay attention. Well, to revisit this core truth today, I thought we would start here with relaxation. One of the keys to a fruitful journey, a fruitful spiritual journey, is the posture that we bring to it. There is a reason why we do the things that we do each contemplative Sunday, where we say, take some breaths, breathe deep, find a relaxed posture, relax the tension in your shoulders. It's because that posture itself makes us receptive to the dance. It makes us capable of engaging in the dance. So, learning the starting place for us is the posture of relaxation. Several years ago, I had time to golf. If you know about golf, you can say you can understand how little time I had, because my claim to fame was breaking 85 like twice. So, you know, not that much time. But I golfed enough to realize that it's kind of a counterintuitive thing to do. If you want to hit the ball a long way, here's what you don't do. You don't hit it harder. Now, how crazy is that? You don't hit the ball harder if you want it to go a long way. Because when I would try and hit the ball harder, ostensibly to make it go further, I would tighten my grip on the club, I would tighten up my muscles, my jaw would clench, my shoulders would go up, and I would come at the ball like a gorilla. You know, I would just come at it to attack. And all that tension would affect how the club face encountered the ball, and inevitably not in a positive way. Because the ball would then dribble down the fairway, or it would go off to the rough somewhere else. It would do something I did not want it to do. It would do lots of things, none of which I wanted the ball to do. And so my golfing partners would say to me, Doug, you just got to quit trying to hit the ball so hard. And so swing loosely, swing freely, and sure enough, it's true. If I could actually make myself slow down and relax and swing more smoothly, my grip would relax, my shoulders would drop, the muscles would unclench, and that would also affect how the club face encountered the ball, and much more frequently in a positive way. Relax, and the ball goes a long way. Hit it hard, the ball does not go a long way. The problem with it is just remembering to do that. You come up to the ball and remembering to bring a relaxed posture, that's the hard part about this, because clenching and tightening and hitting hard, these things were just habits for me. So I had to create a few swing thoughts. A swing thought is something that I make myself think when I come up to get ready to hit the ball. And sometimes the swing thought would be about loose hands, sometimes it would be about dropped shoulders, but they were all really ways for me to remind myself to relax and to calm down, to swing peacefully, and to swing quietly. So that helped me kind of cook up this idea, and that is that I bet I could frame some swing thoughts for the spiritual journey as well. And so I started doing that. And one of the first was, listen carefully and obey tenaciously. If you were around some years ago, you would have heard that. Today, this one has kind of stuck, the two-step dance of the spiritual journey, desire and pay attention. But they were all ways to help me, to help us relax into the spiritual journey. All my life, I've been deadly serious about spiritual formation, about my spirituality. Since I was 14 years old, this has been the highest priority in my life. It's been a sustained passion over a long period of time. It has informed my decisions. It's informed my priorities. It's informed how I spend my time and my energy. That's been very important to me. But I also grew up as an American. And we Americans, we have a way about us. We tend to think that bigger and better and faster and quicker and more efficient is the way to go, which has lent us as a nation a great deal of benefit. We have become the most powerful economic engine in the world, and we all benefit from that in some way. But the same instincts that have produced an economic superpower tend to work against other areas of life, and in particular tend to work against the spiritual life. So, you know that it's true that what works in the marketplace doesn't necessarily work in romance. What works in business doesn't necessarily work with raising children. What works in the economic parts of our lives doesn't necessarily nurture our friendships, and it particularly doesn't nurture our souls. Bigger and better and faster, struggle or fighting the good fight or resisting temptations, these were all instincts that I picked up as an American boy, and I had Bible verses that would support those instincts that framed the spiritual life, the spiritual journey that way. Because once I decided to become devout, once I decided to become serious about the spiritual journey, it was very easy for the journey to morph in my mind into a plan of action with milestones. And so I would go after the milestones, and I would have achievements that I wanted to achieve, levels of maturity that I wanted to attain, and I wanted them as quickly and as efficiently as possible. Of course, I'm an American. But all of those things kind of become code for running the spiritual journey on the basis of the ego version of self. Running the spiritual journey on the basis of the false version of self, which has kind of embedded right in it the seeds of its own demise. So I wanted to run the good race, and I wanted to get there quickly. And I wanted to get as far as I could during the time that I get on this earth. And so I worked that system, and I worked it hard. And it took me a long way on the spiritual journey in the eyes of my peers. But it turns out that a loose grip and a relaxed posture is a much better approach to the spiritual journey. Patience is better than drive. Peace is better than action and activity. Persistence, one author called it a long obedience in the same direction, falling down and then getting up and going at it tomorrow and doing it again, and not letting the falling down uncompose us, maintaining a posture of relaxation, a placid posture, a serene posture. These, it turns out, are even better instincts for the journey than fighting the good fight. These are better instincts for the spiritual journey than running the good race. Peaceful swing thoughts inform the journey even better than struggle swing thoughts. I used to think in the spiritual journey with terms like contesting or challenging. It was about pushing. It was about asserting. All words that informed my personality-driven approach to the spiritual journey. Now, we've all got different personalities, so we would all have different versions of the ego drive of the spiritual journey, but we've all tend to default into the ego drive for the spiritual journey. But it turns out, in the peaceful posture, we can access that divine center more effectively than we can in the activity-driven posture. So what we talked about today during the contemplative time was that there's two yous inside of you. There's the you that looks with judgment and harshness upon yourself. But you can also, if you quiet yourself, find that there's another you inside of you. There's the you that can look with compassion and kindness and grace and mercy. They're both inside of you. And so the relaxation posture allows us to find the other. So instead of a spiritual journey of conquering, my spiritual journey has become one of relaxing. Who knew? That was counterintuitive for me. But it turns out that an essential ingredient for the spiritual journey is to relax and is to be at peace, because it is in that process that we are able to quiet whatever version of ego drives our spiritual journeys. So stressing less and striving less, straining less. Instead of making the spiritual journey happen, our instinct becomes to let the spiritual journey happen. Now, as Americans, that sounds counterintuitive to a lot of us, because we have been taught that don't just stand there, do something. And this sounds like the opposite of that. The spiritual journey is a struggle in our instincts, and it is about girding up your loins. That's one of the terms that I learned in my growing up years. It's about scrapping your way forward. It's a struggle approach. Well, it is a struggle, the spiritual journey. It's just not that kind of struggle. It's not the struggle to make your spiritual journey move forward. It's the struggle to bring yourself into that posture of relaxation in which the indwelling Spirit of God can do what the indwelling Spirit of God does. So yeah, if we were to go back to the golf analogy, you're going to have to swing the club. You'd have to do that if you want to hit the ball. It's just that if you want to be good at it, you swing it in a way that is kind of counterintuitive. If you get better at golf, you learn to develop swing thoughts that help you remember this counterintuitive approach to swinging. And it is a relax and be at peace approach. This is more effective for the spiritual journey as well. It helps us move forward more effectively when we are less the driver of our journeys and more the passenger on our journeys. This is what helps us move forward more fruitfully. And the two-step dance, the desire and pay attention, is a swing thought to help us bring that relaxed passenger instead of driver approach to our spiritual lives. So, let's describe the dance. It begins with desire. Remember in these last few lessons how I've talked about there is a divine center within us, and then there's the ego part of our, we've talked about that at length. So, with that divine life inside of you, with that deeper life reality inside of you, the journey begins when we desire it. When we desire some expression of it, some experience of it, some manifestation of it. But as you have seen in your life and what we see as we mature along the way, one of the things that is most difficult for human beings to do is to be able to discern what we most want. It is difficult for us to figure out our desires. We've got a whole bunch of lesser desires that are always raging in our minds. But the thing is, so often we pursue those desires, we get those desires, and we find out that they leave us empty, and so then we begin to develop the next desire. That is kind of the human experience. There are a lot of voices out there. There are the voices of family telling us what we should want, voices of schoolmates, voices of friends and teachers. There are the voices of our social expectations. And all of these touch some dimension of our ego version of self, and then our ego version of self takes over, and it is nothing if not loud and persistent. And so here come these voices saying, this is what you want, this is what you want, this is what you want, and it is not what we want. And so we can spend our whole lifetimes chasing things that we do not want. So when we say that the spiritual journey begins with desire, is the desire for something more than the ego list of things that you should want, that we ought to want. So we begin to desire the higher life. We begin to desire to see with the eyes of compassion. We begin to desire the God life, what Jesus called the eternal life or the abundant life. Now, in English, when we say eternal, it means a non-ending chronology of moments. But that's not what it meant in the language Jesus was speaking. When Jesus spoke of the eternal life, he talked about living in a way in time that touches the divine life, participating in the energy of the divine life in our moments, participating in the movement of the divine life in our moments, participating with divine energy and divine purpose and divine priority and a divine agenda, being responsive to the divine movements. That was the eternal life or the divine life. And so the spiritual journey begins with the desire for something deeper, the desire for this deeper life reality. Desire, the first step in the two-step dance of the spiritual journey. But that's kind of vague, desiring the divine life. That's kind of vague, desiring the deeper life. So what does it look like in practical terms? In practical terms, it can look very much like we spent our morning doing, saying, there is an egoic way of seeing myself. And it's a conditional, harsh, often ungracious way of seeing myself. But if I look, there is also a way inside of me, of seeing me, that is informed by grace, and it is informed by compassion, and it is informed by love. And if you did what I did during the exercise, you pictured a person that irritates you, and there is an egoic way of seeing that person. I can tell you all the reasons why that person irritates me. And then so there is that inside of me, but there is something deeper as well, and that is informed by understanding, informed by compassion, informed by understanding that person's story. That's also inside of me. So in practical terms, it looks for, in the quest for desiring the deeper life can look like desiring compassion. Or it can look like the desire to live more truthfully, for example, or more lovingly, the desire to be less governed by our hurts or our wounds, the faulty instincts that get us into trouble, the soul wounds that we carry. It could be the desire to be free of the powerfully embedded instincts that tend to drive our days. Desiring something deeper, the first step in the two-step dance of the spiritual journey. For some, it looks like the desire for growth. I want to be further along in these attributes that we would call the virtues, for example, than I was yesterday or last year. For some, it's expressed as the desire for a virtue. Our texts tell us that the fruit of the indwelling Spirit of God is wired into us because the Spirit of God is within us. So consequently, with the Holy Spirit of God within us and the fruit of that Spirit being there, perhaps our desire for something deeper is a desire for more love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness. There is the list called the divine virtues of courage, honesty, compassion, contentedness. Those things are in us because the Spirit of God is within us. Perhaps our desire is to have a greater experience of those virtues lived out in our lives. Determination, perhaps, encouragement, grace, generosity, gratitude, humility, a greater sense of justice for others. These things, they're in us because the Spirit of God is within us. Maybe desire in practical terms looks like a hunger for a deepened expression of those virtues in our lives. Sometimes desire is stirred within us by a person that we know who models something for us, and we recognize in it the divine spark, and we say, I yearn for that in my life. And our desire is awakened by being around others to have that kind of divine life in ourselves. The two-step dance of the spiritual journey, it begins with desire. And desire then makes place for the next step in the dance, and that is to pay attention. We begin with desire, and then we pay attention. Again, as we are relaxing in the spiritual journey and allowing ourselves to be passengers on the journey instead of drivers, and by the way, aren't we glad we have teenagers? Wait just a moment. Don't stop them. And so we relax on the spiritual journey and we allow ourselves to be passengers because number two, truth tells it, the Holy Spirit of God is within us. And then desire alerts us to that indwelling Holy Spirit dynamic. That dynamic that is already there. That dynamic that is always there. That dynamic that never leaves us, that never forsakes us. The always there indwelling presence. Desire alerts us to that interior dynamic, that interior movement. A few lessons ago, I brought to our attention a Buddhist proverb that says this, when the pupil is ready, the teacher appears. Well, I think this desire, pay attention, is a way of talking about that proverb. What desire does is makes us alert to the always moving movement of the indwelling Spirit of God. Once my heart is stirred with desire for compassion, for example, I start seeing things about compassion. I start seeing things that I have not seen before. I see something on the news, for example, that points me toward compassion. And I have a thought about that news story that's different than I've had thoughts about the news stories before. I sense interior impulses about this thing or that thing that bear upon this increasing desire for compassion. I have a sense of a practical phone call I should make or an email that I should write or a contact that I should make. And these things begin to stir up. And really, at that point, all I need to do is be paying attention. Because I don't have to go out and find those things. Those things are always present. They usually just go right by me and I don't see them. But desire stirs me to attentiveness. And what I realize is the Spirit of God was always teaching me about compassion. I just wasn't paying attention. And desire helps me pay attention. Desire stirs me to readiness. Readiness for the Holy Spirit within that is always moving, always giving us what we need, giving us ears to hear, eyes that see. In the Message translation of the Bible, Psalm 19 says this, God's wisdom is on tour in the skies. God's ways are on exhibit across the horizon. Madam Day holds classes every morning. Professor Knight lectures each evening. Their words aren't heard. Their voices aren't recorded, but their silence fills the earth. Unspoken truth is spoken everywhere. What you need for the next movement on the spiritual journey is always being spoken, every day and every night. What you need to learn, or what you need to see, or what you need to experience, or the training that you need to undertake, it's always there. It's always present. And the two-step dance of the spiritual journey simply informs you of what was already there. And it begins by readying ourselves to receive that which is always there. And desire readies us. Desire seeds us with attentiveness. Desire makes us watchful for the divine movement that is all that always is. So we desire and we pay attention. We relax. We let the spiritual journey unfold as it naturally unfolds. We allow ourselves to be moved forward by the Holy Spirit within us. We don't force our ego strategies onto the spiritual journey. We allow the development and the maturity to happen in this natural rhythmic process that is set before us. And as we do move. We move forward. We grow. We develop. We mature. We awaken to possibilities that we couldn't see before. We awaken to deeper desires. If you desire and then pay attention, the paying attention begins to implement something into our lives. And that, in turn, seeds back to a deepened understanding of the longings of our hearts. So our desires become more purified. They become deeper. They become better reflections of the interior deep realities. And that then allows us to pay attention more effectively. And this cyclical process begins to move us through our days. The dance proceeds. Relax, desire, pay attention. Relax, desire, pay attention. Rinse and repeat. Desire feeds attentiveness. Attentiveness feeds desire in an ever-deepening cycle. through high times and low times. Sometimes the process takes us to the mountain. Sometimes it takes us to the wilderness. Sometimes this process takes us through very crushing, difficult, demanding times. Sometimes this process takes us through exhilarating times. But the process is always there, like a rhythm, like a dance, walking through our lives. Now, to help us participate with the dance, to help us dance more effectively, our tradition has given us a legacy, has given us some gifts, has given us a basket full of practices that we have seen many of them show up in the core truths of our community, practices that stir up desire, practices that help us pay attention. We've talked about these practices using this nice little graphic, then we call it working the circle. Because it turns out that if you practice the communal practices together, the spiritual journey goes better because they help us, the communal practices, desire and pay attention. It turns out that when you engage in the communal, you engage better in the two-step dance, because when we talk about our souls with one another, when we practice the prayer of confession, of self-awareness and self-disclosure, it stirs desire within us. We can do that for one another. We can stir up desire in each other. We can help one another pay attention. We can help one another see what we hadn't seen. And the same happens when we meditate or when we undertake the other contemplative practices. The same thing when we take up the learning practices, because the learning practices help us jump out of the thought rut that we have in our brain that tends to take our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions to the same places they've always gone. Learning helps us that as well, with that as well. Also, serving helps us desire and pay attention. When we live in service to something bigger than ourselves, when we care for others, when we make a priority out of the well-being of others, when we teach someone something that we know, when we give someone something that we have, we move outside of self-concern and the self-concern that so easily can consume all of our days, and pretty soon we look up and it's been years and we have been consumed with self-interest. That also helps us desire and pay attention. So the circle is a toolbox. It's a toolbox that helps us relax and desire and pay attention. And so when you see the announcements each week, you will see an icon of this circle, and one of those quadrants will be highlighted. We spend more time on announcements than many church communities do because we think that the things that we're doing during the announcements are really important. Because what we're doing in the announcements is we're really inviting one another to work the circle. So each announcement is in some way an invitation to one or more of these desire, pay attention, helping practices. There are invitations to communal practice or contemplative practice or learning or serving, because these are the tools that help us desire and pay attention. These are the tools that help us dance. I had a professor when I was in graduate school, and he and his wife were nearing the end of their lives, and in their older years, they kind of adopted me. And so for 5-7 years, something like that, toward the end of their lives, they loved me, and they taught me, and they mentored me, and they connected me to people, and they opened doors for me, and I have a deep fondness for Dr. and Mrs. Orr. Well, I remember fondly the times sitting in their kitchen, and in the kitchen, she had something that she had either cross-stitched or someone had given to her, but it looked like it came from the 40s, and it was a framed cross-stitch that had a quote on it. It said this: "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for God will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for God will last." Now, that's a quote from a 19th century preacher. I doubt that many of us would frame a spiritual truth the way that it was framed in the 19th century. So if we were to paraphrase that, I would paraphrase it like this: you only get a few precious days on this earth. And it's really, really easy to spend all of those hours and all of those days and all of those years doing something that at the moment seems like it really is going to matter, only to find out after having done that thing, that it didn't. But if you will tap into something greater than the ego version of self, if you will tap into the divine center, the divine life, if you will relax, and if you will desire, and if you will pay attention, if you will listen carefully, if you will obey tenaciously, you will see things that you would not have seen. You will hear things that you would not have heard. And you will live a life that will matter, that will be significant. Because if we take up this dance, this process, there is, capital A, another that moves this process forward. It isn't you or me and our ego versions of self. It isn't all of our hard work at being compassionate people, or all of our hard work being understanding people, or all of our hard work being powerful people. It isn't that that moves the spiritual journey. It is the divine life that is in and around and beyond and beside, before and behind, that is so integrated into this life. And it, God, the divine life, moves the spiritual journey forward. All we have to do is go along for the ride. All we have to do is not fight it, not resist it. All we have to do is allow ourselves to be passengers for the other to drive. And we do that by quieting ourselves, desiring, paying attention. So Spirit of God, may we dance well. May we hear and may we see what we hadn't. May that be true today, this very Sunday, and tomorrow, and the week before us, and the summer before us, and the fall after that, and the life that we get for the remaining time we have on this earth. May we be moving into and becoming more and more alert to the voice of the indwelling divine, the movement of the indwelling Holy Spirit. May that be so in us, Lord. May it also be a dynamic that flows through us to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.